place. So read them in the law, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, Nehemiah, verse 9, which is the Tirshatha. Tirshatha is a Persian word which means to fill the office of a governor. He was the Tirshatha. Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So he gathers everybody together. The people hear the law and they begin to weep when they hear all those things. He says, don't weep, just do it. Rejoice, and because you're hearing it, and God, this is a new time. This is a new moment. You can move forward from here. So what do the people do in reaction to the things that they heard? Chapter 9, verse number 1. In the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of that day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. They spent half of their day just getting themselves right with God. They heard the things of the law, they confessed, they worshipped, they responded, and the people of Israel had come back and they realized that they needed to do something different. But I love how we introduced that moment where we were in verse 9 of chapter 8. Nehemiah, the guy who was from Persia, who was filling a political office, Ezra the scribe, and the Levites all stood up in front of the people, and that's how the people responded. Nehemiah was not a spiritual leader. He wasn't supposed to be a spiritual leader, but he was still filling the office of the leader that God had given to him, and so he still contributed to the spiritual life of the Israelites. All of us in here, whether or not you're spiritual leaders or whether or not you fill some other role, are all responsible individually for our spot in the spiritual life of our church and the spiritual life of our families. This is a very great moment in the lives of the times of Israel. They had left in 3 deportations to the land of Babylon. Throughout the last 3 kings, they were taken and they left barely anybody of any value left over. But now they're returning. And some many years before this, Zerubbabel leads a giant group back and they reestablish. And what do they do when they get back? They wait, first of all. That's another whole message, which I love to read. But they wait for 15 years, but then they build the temple after the ministry of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet. And then Ezra comes back many years later, and he reinstitutes the worship and introduces them to the law. But the people don't respond yet until Nehemiah comes back, and he builds the wall. So did Haggai and Zechariah fail in what God asked them to do? No. They were supposed to preach to the people to build the temple, and they did. They built the temple. Was Ezra a failure, the spiritual leader, the scribe, because he stood up and introduced the law to them again and told them the sacrifice that they were supposed to do and told them how they were supposed to worship, and the people didn't respond with confession to their sins? No, because he did what God wanted him to do. Was Nehemiah more of a success than everybody else? He just did what he was supposed to do. All of them did what they were supposed to do. Yep. And so the people responded.
That's good.
You know, if you were to ask me which one was most important, I probably would not have said the walls. And I probably still wouldn't say the walls. I wouldn't say that the temple was less valuable than the walls surrounding the temple. I wouldn't say that the worship was more valuable than the walls surrounding the temple. But what God shows us in the book of Nehemiah was that none of them was actually necessarily more important than the other. All of them were supposed to be doing their part to restore the life of Israel. And we all are supposed to be, we are expected to be a spiritual leader, even if we aren't spiritual leaders.
Yeah.
In my ordination, a couple weeks, almost 2 weeks ago, somebody asked me a question. I told them that I believe God had called me to ministry, and that if I was not in ministry, I would be out of the will of the Lord. And they asked me, it was a question I wasn't really expecting, they asked me, you believe that you're supposed to be in ministry for the rest of your life? I said, yes, I do believe that. How do you expect, or how do you plan, I guess was the question,
to accomplish that? And I really didn't know how to answer that, just to be perfectly honest. But I told them, one thing I tell our teenagers is that we should never get in the idea that either I surrender to be in the ministry, or I, because God called me to the ministry, or God doesn't call me to the ministry. And we have this idea that I'm supposed to follow God's steps and follow His will and read the Bible and follow everything He tells me to do if I'm called into the ministry. But if I'm not called into the ministry, I'm not supposed to be a spiritual leader, then as long as I just do right and as long as I go to church and as long as I just say the right things and I'm just a good Christian, that God really doesn't care what spot I fill. And you know, we don't, when I word it that way, we all say, of course not, but we all kind of tend to think that way. God's called these people in the ministry, and God doesn't call other people in the ministry. I believe God calls you to do something. And so when I told them, when they asked me that question, I said, to be perfectly honest, I don't know if I have a good answer for that. Because if God's call on my life is to be in the ministry, then the way I'm going to accomplish that is the way that any Christian ought to live. That we yield to the Spirit, have a good relationship with your wife, that your prayers aren't hindered, that you obey the leading of the Lord. And if I'm a good Christian with what God's called me to do, then I will do what God has called me to do. Just like I believe every other good Christian should just be a good Christian, and they will follow what God's asked them to do. Nehemiah shows us that. Many of us in here aren't spiritual leaders. Some of you are spiritual leaders. But it's all our responsibility to lead spiritually. And from his story very quickly tonight, that was a big introduction, I'm going to have a couple reminders of how to be a spiritual leader, even if you aren't a spiritual leader. First of all, and we're going to flip back to the beginning of the book, so you can flip over to chapter 1. We're going to find Nehemiah before he built the walls, before he's in Israel, before all of this took place, before the people repented of their sins. They're just hanging out in Israel still, and they still built the temple. They now know the law because Ezra's introduced it to them, but they have not really responded spiritually in the way that they were supposed to, in the way that they would soon. And we find Nehemiah at the beginning of chapter 1. So first of all, we have to recognize our responsibility for the work of the Lord. It doesn't matter if we're the spiritual leader. We still have a responsibility to the work of the Lord. Verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. How's it going down there? How are the friends? How are the brothers? How are they doing? How's Jerusalem? Now verse 3, he said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. It hadn't been recently burned with fire. It was still burned with fire. It was just a pile of ashes. Still, from years before. It's still like that, Nehemiah. Verse 4, came to pass, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, and the great, the terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, Nehemiah, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. What I love about this is that Nehemiah breaks down because the state of Israel. Nehemiah was in Persia. He was far removed from it. Nehemiah had a job in Persia. He wasn't sitting around waiting to go back. He had no reason to wait to go back. When he asked Hananiah, how are the brothers doing? He had the intention, when's the next shipment going over that I can go with him? He just wanted to know. But when he heard that, he recognized God was telling him to do something about it. Not only did he recognize his responsibility, but he also recognized his involvement in the problem. I and my fathers have sinned.
Yeah.
And so because it is my responsibility, it's my involvement in this that there's a problem, it is also my responsibility to be the answer to the problem. all of us in here contribute to the problems of this world.
Right.
All of us in here contribute to the problems that we might have in a church family. Mm-hmm. All of us in here are also supposed to be the solution to the problem.
That's right.
The farther away you can remove yourself from the problem, the more that you feel like you don't have anything to do with it. When I, if I were to tell you that after World War I, I believe it was, some dozens and dozens of Christians were crucified, literally crucified, in Armenia. We take that as a textbook question, a textbook information. It's a horrible thing. But if I were to tell you that somebody was beheaded in Iran 2 years ago, it's a little more close to home. If I were to say that somebody was beheaded in your neighborhood last week because of being a Christian, the way you respond to that in your heart is completely different. Suddenly it's next door. It affects my life. I have something to do with it. I have something to be involved with it. I can't separate myself from it. The farther away you can remove yourself in time and in position from a situation, the more you feel like you have nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
A lot of Christians will sit in their pew and they will mentally remove themselves from their responsibility. They will say, oh, I got a job. I'm in Persia. I have nothing to do with this. Oh, I pray that it will be better for the people that I call my brothers in Christ, but it's not, has nothing to do with me.
Yeah.
Nehemiah saw the problem in a distance, and as he's praying, he begins to say, this is my problem. This is my responsibility. We can't remove ourselves from it. To be a spiritual leader, even if you're not a spiritual leader, you have to realize your responsibility for the work of the Lord. Number two, you have to realize God's work for you. Whatever it is that God asks you to do, when God asks you to do it, it is the work of the Lord.
Yeah.
God doesn't ask you to do something for no reason. God doesn't ask the preacher to preach because he doesn't have anything else to do on Sunday morning, and he doesn't know what else to do with the church family. There's a reason for it. And see, God didn't just say, okay, Ezra, I want you to teach the law, and Zerubbabel, I want you and Haggai and Zechariah to build the temple, but Nehemiah, I don't really have anything else for you to do, so why don't you build something else in the city? No, there was a purpose behind it. And because there was a purpose, it was the work of the Lord, which made it important. Look at how he goes on. Verse number 9 of chapter 1. God's talking, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And now Nehemiah says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I am the king's cupbearer. All of that was a very spiritual way of approaching the decision he was about to make. Why was it so spiritual? Why did he say, I pray that you'd give me mercy, I pray that you would give me help, I pray that you would help the spiritual life of our nation? And his response to that was to go build a wall. Why? Wasn't building the wall a secular thing? Wasn't building the wall a non-spiritual thing? It was the work of the Lord, because God asked him to do it.
Right.
It was something that God wanted him to do, so it was important. Don't get caught in the trap of thinking that pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers do the work of the Lord, because that's all that really matters spiritually. Don't think that what you do for the Lord when the Lord asks you to do it isn't important for the work of the Lord, or that God doesn't care whatever it is that you do, and you can just find a spot somewhere or not.
Yeah.
So if God asks you to do something, vacuum a floor, lay a floor, paint a wall, mow the grass, teach a class, do discipleship. Whatever your involvement is, if God asks you to do it, it is the work of the Lord. And Nehemiah recognized that. I'm building a wall. This is a good work. God asked me to do it, and so it's important for my life. And that's why a lot of people take things that are less spiritually focused and say, well, it doesn't matter if I mow the lawn. It doesn't matter if I'm involved in that. It doesn't matter if I vacuum the floor. It doesn't matter if I drive the bus. It doesn't matter, because it's not the work of the Lord. God asks you to do it. It's a reason for it.
Amen.
And so it is. Number three, remember that God's work for you is God's place for you. I'm gonna address that here in a minute. So this cupbearer, his job, literally the historical job of a cupbearer was to bring
the dishes to bring the food to the governor, and often to taste it first because he was more expendable than the governor was. So if somebody was to poison him, he would taste it first, he would die, and everybody would know that it was poisonous so that the king wouldn't drink it. That was his job. So the cupbearer now feels called of the Lord to go over to Jerusalem. So in chapter 2, he does. He arrives in Jerusalem with a group of Jews that are still in Persia, and they come back, and he believes that he needs to build the walls and restore the gates. And when he gets there, he starts to look around at all the things that are broken down. Verse number 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So he comes and he watches, and for the next few verses, he walks around and he looks at everything that needs to be done. And then he goes to the people, verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more of reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he has spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work. See, what had happened was he went to the king, he told him everything he needed, and the king said, you know what? I look back into my annals, and he would have done this to look back and see that they had sent people before. And he said, here's some letters to tell the people along the way that you're allowed to go out of Persia. And here's some letters saying that you can get materials from me. So he told them all of these things. But what I love about this is that Nehemiah walks up to these people, just arrived from Persia, just postponed his job as a cupbearer because it was temporary. He told the king, I will return after I do all of this. He wasn't saying, I quit. He was saying, let me go and come back. So this man from a different country with a different job arrives at these people's homes who have been living here for some decades now. And he says, your gates are torn down and burned, and we need to rise up and build. Suddenly it's we. Suddenly he walks in, and now we're we, and now we're building our walls together. And then in between those verses, in verse 19, it says, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian, we're going to talk about them in a minute, they heard it and they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? So what are you doing here? You're going to build a wall? You're going to build up this country and try to fight against him again? Try to rebuild your forces and your strength and try to rebel again? Now, Nehemiah says something interesting. Just arrived. Just got there. He still has a job waiting for him in Persia. He just got there a couple days ago. And he says to them, then answered I to them, verse 20, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You have no place here.
Get out.
But Nehemiah did somehow. Nehemiah just arrived 3 days. Well, okay, he was a Jew. I get that. But now it's us, and now they have no place. What we can get in danger of is when God asks us to do something, not usurping authority or not doing something without pastor's permission or whatever, but when God asks us to do something, maybe your wife has been saved longer than you, and now you're trying to be a spiritual leader in your home. Maybe you hung out with friends for a long time, and you still work with them, and now you're saved, and you're trying to live what's right. And you're trying to do what's right. You're trying to be a leader that's leading spiritually because you believe that's what God has asked you to do. You're involved somewhere in church. Maybe Brother Brandon or pastor has asked you to do something in church, and somebody says, what are you doing? You have no place there. You remember who you were? You remember what you did? This is not you. Now, I get it, but why don't you just sit down? Why don't you just watch and see how it goes? That's not your place. If God calls you to be involved, then God's work is God's place for you.
That's right.
That doesn't mean go above what, you know, authority is put in your life. Doesn't mean do something behind pastor's back. But when Satan whispers in your ear, you have no place being involved. Somebody asks you a question, and pastor just preached about it last week, and you know the verse where it says it, and you know the answer to the question, and then you're like, I could tell him what the Bible says about it, but I don't feel like I should exhort somebody else. The reason why we're in church is to exhort one another, to grow up one another to love and to good works, but Satan's going to say you have no place
being involved in the work of the Lord. That's left to the spiritual leaders. If you're not a spiritual leader, you have no place leading spiritually. God's work for you is God's place for you. Nehemiah arrived there, God told him to be here, and so now it was us. A lot of you have maybe only been coming to the church for a year or two. Now we're in us.
Yeah, that's right.
Because this is where God has you. That's okay. It's okay. God's work for you is God's place for you. Number four, recall that opposition comes to those doing God's work. When you become involved in God's work, even if you're not a spiritual leader, opposition comes to God's work. Mm-hmm. And we have to recognize that opposition does not only come to the spiritual leaders.
Yep.
It comes to those doing the work of the Lord.
Right.
So Nehemiah, the cupbearer, who is now the Tirshatha, a governor, he's not a scribe, he's not a priest, he's not a prophet, he's not a Levite. He's none of those things, but there he is doing the work of the Lord, building the walls, and Sanballat and Tobiah, who are living in the area, who are not Jewish people, do not want the city to be rebuilt, and so they oppose him. Even though he's not a spiritual leader, they're opposing the spiritual work of the Lord that Nehemiah is involved in, and thus Nehemiah. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about this, because when Paul writes to Timothy, a pastor, he makes this statement: all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, Timothy, you, when you're preaching the word and being instant in season and out of season, you will suffer persecution. He says, if you are living godly and your church members are living godly, there will be persecution for them. So expect there to be opposition.
Yeah.
Don't believe that the opposition that comes from you doing the work of the Lord is God telling you to stop any more than we expect that to mean God's telling the pastor to stop when he sees opposition, when he does the work of the Lord and fills his spot. What might we see? I'm not going to spend a long time on each one of these. I won't give you letters. You don't have an outline. First of all, mockery. You might have somebody mock you. We'll go back to the verse we read earlier, verse 19 of chapter 2. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it. They laughed us to scorn. Isn't that a strong way to say that? They didn't just laugh at them. The Bible doesn't leave it at that. They laughed them to scorn. They laughed to the extent that they wanted to look down on them, to make fun of them, to believe that everything that they're doing is not worthwhile. The scorner is somebody who doesn't see any of it as worthwhile, and then he will mock it and be against it. Scorn. And despised us. They thought light of us and said, what is this thing you do when you rebel against the king? Mockery. They might be angry at you. Mockery turns to anger. Chapter 4, flip over there. We're going to be in there for a little while. They start to do the work of the Lord throughout this passage. This is an exhaustive study of Nehemiah, so we're going to skip around just a little bit. Chapter 4, verse number 1, it says this: it came to pass, and when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. That means he exerted wrath. Wrath is a higher degree of anger. It's vehement.
Yeah.
Wroth. And took great indignation and mocked the Jews. His mockery still stayed, but it turned into anger. Have you ever met somebody who you're just trying to do what's right and they're angry at you for trying to live godly? If you're not a spiritual leader and you live godly, somebody might be angry at you for doing it. People will be angry at God and they'll be angry at those obeying God.
Right.
Their anger then turns to opposition. Now they go from not liking you on the inside to trying to resist you on the outside. Verse number 7 of chapter 4. Came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, all the wall is closing in now, they're finishing, then they were very wroth. So their mockery turned to anger, and then add anger and mockery together. Now their anger is being mixed with verse number 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. You may be surprised that family, maybe even other peoples in church who are convicted about the things that you're doing that they aren't doing, will start to get angry at you for no reason, and then they will try to stop you from doing the work of the Lord. What I love about this is how the people, he says, Arabians, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they didn't get along all the time, but they got along in their unity to oppose the work of the Lord.
Yep.
The world will unify itself and put aside differences in order to stop the work of the Lord. If you're involved in it, then you'll be caught in the crossfires of that.
That's right.
That doesn't mean that you lose. It just means that it's going to come. opposition. The next one is they're going to propose compromise. If they can't stop you, maybe they can get you to just kind of like settle somewhere.
Yeah.
So in chapter 6, they continue to do the right things. They continue to do the work of the Lord. The walls continue to be stopped in. The gates are now being built up, and now it's like it's done. What are you going to do? So Sanballat and Tobiah try to make a deal with Nehemiah. Verse number 2 of chapter 6. Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Hey, let's just talk about it. Let's just kind of make a deal. You just do a little bit, not do so much. And maybe we can just kind of settle on a medium ground. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to do that. We're going to do what God's asked me to do. The world will suddenly become super nice with you to try to get you to let off and not be so radical about what you're doing. You know, I mean, come on. If you're truly surrendered to whatever the Lord's going to ask you to do, you don't want to make me mad at you. And so let's just make a deal. And then the last thing they might do is intimidation. Look what he says in verse number 5. So he asks him a couple times. He sends a letter. Hey, come meet with us. We'll talk about it. Nehemiah says no. He does it again. Let's meet with us. Come talk about it. Nehemiah says no. Now, he does this a few times. In verse number 5, it says, Sanballat, his servant, unto me, in like manner, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. So this time, he doesn't just say, hey, let's come meet about it. He says something else. Verse 6. Now, we're in the letter. In the letter, it was reported among the heathen, he says, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah, and now shall be reported to the king, according to these words. So I heard somebody say, and somebody else said, that you're trying to do this and get everybody to preach about you so that you're some great person, and now you're going to tear everything apart. You know what? Just, I don't know what you're doing, but you need to stop it. So now he turns into accusing him into something else, and saying, you need to fix it because you're being very divisive now. Come now, therefore, and let us counsel together.
Yeah.
Okay, you're being too much. Let's just stop. Somebody, the people who are opposing you might come and say, you know what, you're just talking about Jesus too much. It's being very divisive. If you could just not be so divisive, because you're really dividing our family.
Mm-hmm.
You're really tearing our family apart. You know, our family meetings used to be really nice before you got saved. If you could just not be so radical, and just let us live our lives, and don't get into our lives, don't tell me how to live my life, don't tell me about your Jesus, you just do you and whatever, just don't get into me. They start from being mad at you to just saying, just why are you being such a problem? Intimidation. Expect that. We just expect all of that to come to those who are spiritual leaders. But if you are leading spiritually, you will be opposed.
Mm-hmm.
That means... I remember I got this realization one day, and it made me feel a lot better. If Satan's upset with what you're doing, that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If Satan doesn't care about what you're doing, and you see no opposition to your work at all, then that means what you're doing isn't actually making him upset. It's not profiting anything. Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem. He was doing something, and so there was opposition. Because where there is righteousness, there will be opposition to it. Where people are angry at God, they will be angry at us. When people hate Jesus first, they will also hate his disciples.
Right.
There will be opposition. But it's our responsibility, number 5, to respond to the opposition in the right way.
Right.
As leaders who are supposed to be spiritual, we should respond the right way. We should trust that the Lord judges.
Yep.
The Lord judges. Let's go back and look at how Nehemiah responds to a couple of these. Verse number 4 of chapter 4. Let's go back to where they first came to him in opposition. They tell him all these things. They start to accuse him. They have a variety of methods that don't... And that's one thing. If they're opposing you and none of the things congeal together, they accuse him of one thing and they drop that and they accuse him of something else. They tell him they need to talk about it and the next time they're throwing arrows over your wall. You know, if none of it actually goes together and it's not consistent, they're just trying to stop you. Nehemiah recognizes this at the very beginning. And rather than trying to deal with them, he just goes to the Lord. Verse number 4 of chapter 4. Hear, O God, our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. All the things Nehemiah wants to happen to them. He says, I want them to stop. I just want to do what's right. I don't want to be opposed. All the things he said, I want these things to take place. He says, God, you do them.
Yeah.
I'm not going to fight them. I'm not going to stop them. I probably can't stop them. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and God, you take care of
them.
Right. How do we respond to opposition when we're leading spiritually? We just let God judge. Pastor's been saying this on Sunday night all the time. That's the one that I hear because I'm not in on Sunday morning. So he might say it on Sunday morning too. But when he does say it on Sunday night, commit it to him that judges righteously.
Yep.
It's not our responsibility to judge. We might not even judge righteously if we were the one to judge.
That's right.
But God always judges righteously, so just let the Lord judge. Second is to commit to the Lord what you cannot do. Commit to the Lord what you cannot do. You can't do everything. God's supposed to do his part. You're just supposed to do what God's asked you to do. Verse number 9 of chapter 4. He says again, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. I love that dual option. They come to them again, and he does two things. We pray to our God, and then we set a watch. What could he do? He could guard the wall, and then God does actually the part that we can't do. You do your part, let God do his part. We get so worked up about feeling like we don't have control over everything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. As men and as fathers and as husbands, we feel like we have to have the handle over everything. And when we don't, when we feel like there's a hole somewhere or a gap somewhere that we don't have everything under control, we feel very insecure about it, because guys feel that way too. We feel very insecure about not feeling we have everything. When God asks you to do something, you set the watch. You let the Lord take care of the rest.
Sure.
Commit to the Lord what you cannot do. Third is continue.
Yep.
How do you respond with opposition? You continue.
Sure.
So when the people said, stop building the wall, he said, Lord, you take care of them. We're going to watch the wall. You take care of the rest. And what are we going to do? We're going to build. We're going to build the wall. We came here to build the wall,
right.
So we're going to continue to build the wall.
That's right.
When they say stop building the wall, we're going to keep building the wall.
Right. Yeah.
When they say let's come down and let's talk about it so that you build less bricks because your wall is making us nervous, they continue to build the wall.
Right.
When they say you're almost done and this is going to be a problem to all the people that you want to appease in your life, the king that you work for is going to be mad at you, the surrounding countries are going to think that you're trying to rebel, and nobody's going to like what you're doing, so you should stop because it's the wisest thing to do. What does he do? He builds the wall.
That's right.
Verse number 6 of chapter 4. I love this. So, all those things he's talking about, we could read through all the verses, it's just so much because it's historical reference. But it says, right after he prays, in verse 4 and 5, he says in verse 6, after he finishes praying, so built we the wall.
Yep.
And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now later in chapter 6, they wanted him to compromise and slow down and stop being so radical. And what did they do? They continued. Chapter 6 and verse number 3, it says this. I sent messengers unto them. They said, come down, let's talk about it. I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Why do we want to sit and talk about it? I have something that I need to be doing.
Right.
So we built the wall. What do you do when opposition comes? You continue. Last in that section before we finish. What do you do with opposition? You stand on God's power. On God's power. It's not your responsibility to resist opposition. And an opposition is resisted by the Lord. It won't be because of you. It'll be because of the Lord. When they were accusing them and opposition was really hard, the Bible says they were afraid. They were. You would be too when you have all these people saying we're going to come and fight against you and saying that if the fox ran up on your wall, it would fall down and you really aren't doing anything of any value. And they were scared. Verse number 8 of chapter 6. But it says when that happened, then I sent unto them saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest. You're falsely accusing me. They're intimidating them. But thou feignest them out of thine own heart, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. So what do they rely on? He said, I'm not doing the things you're saying. And so they were afraid of what they were going to do next. How did they respond? Verse 9. They all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands.
Yep.
How do I continue when I feel like it's going to be difficult to continue? How do I continue when I feel like I'm supposed to do something, and isn't that supposed to be the spiritual leader's job? Maybe it's supposed to be somebody else's job. I am a cupbearer. Maybe I wasn't supposed to come here. Maybe I was just supposed to stay in Persia. Maybe I shouldn't have been so radical and taken a place that didn't belong to me. Maybe there was no us. He says, strengthen my hands for the work that God has asked me to do.
Yes, sir.
I can't continue in my own power because this is scary and it's difficult, and I wasn't really expecting it. I was just expecting to build the wall like God asked me to do. And so he asked God for help and for strength. We all need God's strength. The spiritual leaders don't need more or less strength than any else of us in here to do the work of the Lord.
That's right.
Respond to opposition correctly. And lastly, and this is the coolest one, we'll be back in chapter 8 where we started. So Nehemiah, the cupbearer, the Tirshatha, lived in Persia, had a job, saw what God wanted him to do, and he left, and he became an us. He was opposed, just like spiritual leaders are opposed, more than the spiritual leaders were opposed.
Yeah.
Ezra wasn't opposed nearly. When we talk about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, we talk about opposition, we turn to Nehemiah, we don't turn to Ezra.
Yeah.
They talk about decrees from some other country that made them intimidated, but they didn't have people right outside their walls threatening to attack them.
Right.
Nehemiah did. But he did what he was supposed to do, because God asked him to do it, and it was his place to do it. And what I love about it is where we get to the end. What happens when you are a spiritual leader, even if you aren't a spiritual leader? You get to rejoice in the victory that you share. You share the victory with everybody else. And that's where we are in verse number 9 again. Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. And when you turn back to chapter 9, they responded the right way. And you see a picture of the spiritual leaders, the Levites, the ones who did the sacrifices, the ones who knew their Bibles, knew how to execute it, knew how to work in the temple, in the spiritual things. You had Ezra, the preacher, who's just finished getting down from his pulpit of wood. And you have all the people surrounding him who were the Sunday school teachers, who gave the sense of it. And then you have Nehemiah, the cupbearer from Persia, who just came recently. And he just did what he thought that he was supposed to do. And they all stand and share in the victory that they all see. Nehemiah was the last one to do it, to be involved in the leadership. But that's when the people surrendered. A lot of us in here might be standing and we see the Sunday school teachers come out and we see the preacher get down from his pulpit and we feel like we're supposed to build a wall. Like, well, it's just a wall. It really isn't that important for me to build the wall. I mean, there's other things to do. I mean, obviously the temple and the worship is more important than what God's asked me to do, so maybe I just won't do it. Maybe I'll get settled in for a few years before I actually get involved. Maybe I shouldn't tell somebody else about Jesus until I've been saved for a little bit longer. Maybe I shouldn't give my testimony. Maybe I shouldn't give away that I'm a Christian. I don't want to come across like I think too much of myself, because I'll leave that to the spiritual leaders. All of us are required to be spiritual leaders, even if we aren't spiritual leaders. Prophets and priests in here, we should be building the temple and leading in righteousness. But cupbearers are also supposed to be building the walls. All of us, the us in here, are supposed to be bringing revival to our Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But you need the Ezras and you need the Nehemiahs. Lead spiritually, whether or not you're a spiritual leader. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time that we have together. I thank you for this thought from your word, from Nehemiah. And the example that he gives, we often equate him with somebody who is lifted up as somebody that we are supposed to be ordering our life after as a spiritual leader, and we can disassociate ourselves with it. Well, Lord, help us all to just fill our spot in the body of Christ. Help us all to fill our part in the role that God's asked us to do. Help us all to do what God has asked us to do. And Lord, I pray that we look forward to being able to rejoice in the victory that you see, that we can all share together when we all do our part. And Lord, thank you for the leaders in here. Help us all to lead spiritually. We praise in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen, amen.